is RaceNetRadio.com. RaceNetRadio.com.
Welcome to Vocal Point on GraceNetRadio.com. Each week, we will examine issues that concern all Christians living in today's culture. Politics, theology, world affairs, citizenship, ethics, and personal responsibility. And now, your host of Vocal Point, Jerry Newcomb on GraceNetRadio.com.
And good afternoon. Boy, what a privilege for me, and hopefully for you too, certainly. Today we're going to talk with Eric Pimentz, who's a cult watcher, and we'll talk with him for the first half hour. Then second part, we're going to be talking with a millennial about the subject of Obamacare, and that should be very, very interesting. But Eric Pimentz is a cult watcher, and I had the privilege back in the 1980s, and I don't think Eric and I have spoken with each other since the 1980s, but I used to interview him all the time in a Chicago Christian radio station. In fact, it was one of the avant-garde stations at the time playing contemporary Christian music. I don't even know if you remember that, Eric, but we used to have you in the studio all the time, and you would answer questions on the cults, and people would call up and say, hey, you know, my brother-in-law is involved in something called The Way. Is that a cult? And Eric would answer. He never missed a beat, knew about everything. It was just amazing. And here, all these years later, he's still writing every day on the subject of the cults, and in fact has a book that's going to be coming out, or that he's working on right now for Baker Bookhouse. Eric, it is a great privilege to talk with you today.
Man, it probably has been well over 20 years. I hate to disclose my age here, though.
Sure, no, absolutely.
It's been a while.
Absolutely. And Pimentz, by the way, is spelled P-E-M-E-N-T. You told me before we went on the broadcast, again, the first time we've talked since, I don't know, in the 80s, that you write every day on the subject of the cult. So I take it you have some sort of website or blog or something. Feel free to go ahead and give that right now, and then we'll get right into the topic.
I do have a website, but I haven't actually updated my own personal website for a number of years. What I'm doing is for a book project for Baker. It's an encyclopedia on the cults and new religions. But I am not blogging in that sense. Now, I will say that I am active. We're going to be talking about Islam. I'm very active on a Facebook discussion group called Islam and Christianity.
Wow.
As a matter of fact, I'm one of the administrators of the one of the chief administrators of that discussion group, which brings together Muslims and Christians to answer objections that Muslims have to the Christian faith.
Hmm. Okay, well, let's get right into it. Islam and Christianity, a comparison of basic teachings and beliefs. Where do we start? First of all, do we worship the same God, which is what some people say, and obviously others say, no, not quite.
To just give a little bit of a background on this, Christians do have a very divided opinion as to especially whether Allah is God or whether Allah should be used as the name of God. When we say the word God, we really refer to the person who created us. And in my view, words mean what they point to or what they refer to. And so, just to give a little background, I was not raised a Christian. I was raised in a cult of Mormonism. And so I did not know Christ, and my parents, I was fourth generation, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. And so I had words for God. I mean, when I say fourth generation, I meant fourth generation of an unbeliever with a mistaken identity and a false prophet. And so we had words for God and we had pray, but I did not know God in the way that the Christian knows God. And so you could even ask the question, when I use the word God and when the born-again Christians use God, are they talking about the same God? And actually, I had some really false ideas about God, but we both use the word God. And so when I'm talking to Muslims, I just use the word Almighty God, and they know what we mean. Obviously, the attributes of Allah, as referred to in the Quran, are very different from the attributes of the true God referred to in the Bible. But Paul warns us against having disputes over words, and I don't want to major on the theological details. Yes, it's true that we have different concepts of God, but what we want with the Muslims is to introduce them to Jesus, and we have to use some common vocabulary.
All right. Well, now let me say this, just, you know, before we leave the subject about Allah as God or whatever, is it not true that Christians in the Middle East, and there are many, 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 many Christians in the Middle East, and they were there 600 years for the most part, before anybody even heard of Muhammad, that a lot of times the word that is used by Christians in reference to God, and they have in mind the triune God, is that still is that name Allah, correct?
Yes, it is true.
Okay.
Arabic translations of the Bible use the word Allah to refer to the true God, Allah being a compound which includes the definite article the, and then also the word God.
Okay.
And so when they say they refer to the true God in Arabic translations of the Bible. Although when Muslims say Allah, they also refer to the true God, but they have false ideas about the true God.
Okay, very, very good point. And speaking of false ideas, I think one of the really fundamentally false ideas about the Christian God, as understood by the Muslims, is even at the heart of the Trinity. In other words, not only do they believe that we believe in and worship three gods, but who is it that the Muslims say, and even in the Quran itself, says is the Trinity? Who comprises the Trinity according to Islam?
The answer is God, Mary, and Jesus. The Muhammad, and just to remind the listeners, Islam is a religion that began about a little bit less than 600 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Muhammad was the prophet. He claimed that he had received revelations from the angel Gabriel, and these revelations were collected in a book. That book is called the Quran, and the Quran is about the size of the New Testament. And unfortunately, it's not arranged in any kind of chronological order. If you read the New Testament, it's in a chronological order. You have the four Gospels first, then the story of the Acts, then the letters which came after the references to Acts, and then finally the Revelation, which was the last of all. When you read the Quran, it's in completely this chronological order.
So we were talking about Mary. They're actually saying in the Quran that what Christians believe as being the Trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but rather the Father, the Son, and the Mother. That's amazing.
Muhammad, and I'm sorry about that. I lost track for a second.
No, it's okay.
Muhammad had conversations with a number of people in Arabia, which was his country. The people that were most likely to be connected to were monophysite Christians of an Orthodox persuasion, which means that they were very much like Roman Catholics, and they did have a high reverence for Mary. However, they did not have Orthodox views on the nature of God or Christ. And so he contacted what we would consider heretical Christians, and that was his misunderstanding of Christianity. And then he wrote it into the Quran, and so the Quran would have Jesus saying, in great surprise, when did I ever tell, the people to take mother and me as two gods besides you, O Father? You know, or, except he doesn't use the word Father,
right.
O God. Never would I do anything such a thing. And so Jesus is surprised and dismayed that people are worshiping him and Mary as gods. I will say one other thing for English readers of the Quran, which is almost everybody here, including myself. One translation of the Quran actually uses the word Trinity to deny what the Christian concept. The word Trinity does not appear in any Arabic form of the Quran. Muhammad actually believed that Christians worship three gods, and he was completely misinformed about what Christianity is. We believe that there is only one God. The Bible says in James, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe, and they tremble. And so Christianity only believes in one God. Muhammad misunderstood, thought that Christians believed in three gods. And then when Islamic translators came by, notably A. Yusuf Ali in his translation, he changed the word three to the word Trinity in order to address the Christians even more directly. But actually, the Quran doesn't use the word Trinity. It uses the word three.
That last fellow that you just mentioned, what century are you talking about? You said when so-and-so came along.
Ali was, his translation was from the 1930s, but it's copyright is, well, it might even be a little bit earlier. He began it several years earlier, and this is his latest version, was in the 1934. It's the most widely copied version on the internet, other than that of Marmaduke Pictol.
So bottom line is, if we see a supposed quote from the Quran, and it says the Trinity, then we know that that is not accurate. And by the way, obviously, if you see a quote from the New Testament and it mentions the Trinity, that's not accurate either, because the term, as I understand it, was first coined by Tertullian. But the phenomenon exists. And by the way, Tertullian would have been writing around 200 A.D. in that bulb frame. All right, well, what are some of the key historical events that have brought Christianity and Islam into conflict and distrust of one another?
The key historical event for me, aside from the fact that Islam was directed by conquest and they actually attempted to conquer a number of areas, they took over Jerusalem, obviously. Mm-hmm. If you consider the entire land of Turkey, well, all seven churches of the Book of Revelation were all in modern day Turkey. It's entirely Islamic. Paul and Titus and Timothy were all alive today, they would all be citizens of an Islamic country. And so the conquests have been, and military battles have been won. The repeat, our version was the Crusades, which occurred about the year 1000, or 1100, excuse me, around the year 1100, then extended for about 400 years, very unsuccessfully attempting to conquer and recapture these Christian lands. Mm. And that left an indelible mark in the Muslim mind. And then finally, the Muslims, because especially Middle Eastern Muslims, they view things holistically. And so they view that the religion of a country is whatever the majority of the people believe. And so when they look at the West, they think that the West is a Christian West. Church of England has a church, a state church, excuse me, the Church of England, obviously. Other countries have state churches. They view America as a Christian nation. And so whenever there's a thing like a military incursion, bombings, drones, strikes and things like that, they view them all as the crimes of the Christian America.
Mm. Well, it's fascinating. Here we are as born-again Christians living in America. We're Americans and so forth. And you look at what just happened a few days ago on the Grammy Awards, where they had this mock pseudo-Christian service with stained glass windows and a choir, and there was a song about the one God or whatever, and they had same-sex marriages going on and all kinds of immorality. There was witch burning or something like that. Just all kinds of terrible stuff, and yet that's presented to the world because obviously Hollywood is one of America's biggest exports, if you will. And it's just terrible to think what other people, especially in these Muslim countries where they're very strict and the women have to be in burqas and so forth, what they think about so-called Christian America. It's very disturbing.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, this is, what I'm talking about is like a very popular misinformation. Now, I go on Facebook and I discuss with Muslims a lot their objections to Christianity. And their objections to Christianity has to do with any weird thing that happens in America, any kind of evil thing that they see, is a Christian event.
Oh.
So when someone does something, desecration or something stupid or a murder or, some kind of child molestation or something like that, and there's obviously pornography is exported by this country in droves, they all think this is a Christian manifestation. This is their objection to Christianity. Muslims associate countries with a national religion, and so it's a misunderstanding. We have to let them know that the relationship with God is different from your country of national origin. To us, it's simple, but to them, they've been enculturated by it.
That is amazing. So Jeffrey Dahmer is our representative. Here's a guy that, killed people and ate them. Awful. All right, let's talk about Jesus and the Muslim understanding, because obviously they always claim that they have a high respect for Jesus. In fact, I remember about a year ago here in Fort Lauderdale, there were billboards saying, learn about Jesus from the Quran. And it's like, oh, no, some people are going to be deceived by this.
I do. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you an interesting story. I was in Chicago on Easter Sunday back in the 1980s, and there was some fellows passing out tracts. It says Jesus' body has been died, and his body is Jesus died. He was not resurrected, and his body has been discovered in Kashmir, which is western of India in the Pakistan. the tract offered a free book, and it was by a Muslim group, a renegade Muslim group. Most Muslims believe that because Jesus was a good prophet, God would never let him to be betrayed the way that he was. And so Jesus escaped the cross, and he only looked like he died. This particular renegade Muslim group believed that Jesus was hung on the cross, but he escaped death on the cross. And
The Passover
then,
plot.
Then he went
stuff.
To go live in Kashmir. So, yeah. But there are Muslims who also believe these strange views on Christ. The two main points, number one, which I just mentioned, was their view that Jesus did not die on the cross. Most Muslims believe he didn't die at all, or wasn't even hung up there, and that instead God took Judas, magically transformed his face, made his face look like the face of Christ, and the Romans crucified him instead. Muslims circulate a book. It's called the Gospel of Barnabas, which was a medieval forgery, a forgery from the medieval age, 1300s, 1400s generation. And that book is written from a Islamic point of view, and it claims that Barnabas was one of the 12 apostles, which he wasn't. And it claims that Jesus never said he was the Son of God, and that he would never imagine such a thing. And it gives a Muslim point of view that Judas was magically or supernaturally transformed to look like Jesus hung on the cross, whereas Jesus ascended out a second-story window, angels taking him directly into heaven. And so when you hear of Muslims talking about the Gospel of Barnabas, that's the Gospel of Barnabas in a nutshell. And although that's not in the Quran, it's very common for Muslims to refer to that. Now, the Quran only has a single verse about Jesus escaping from the cross. It says they crucified him not, but it was made to appear to them, and Allah knows all things. And so from this one verse comes the Islamic conception of Jesus as doubt. The other contentious point is the point Son of God. Muslims often believe, at least uneducated Muslims believe, but a vast number of them do, that the Christians believe that God had sex with Mary and that Jesus is called the Son of God because of a sex act. Hey, we don't refer to Son of God because of a sex act with Mary. And we have to remind them again and again that we believe in only one God and that Jesus is not the Son of God through sex, but the Son of God refers to the same nature as the Father, the same internal nature as the Father, not that God has a physical body. You're talking to Muslims, they're always arguing that Jesus came into existence at a point in time. We can give his birth, and he had to sleep, and so forth. And that is a vast source of confusion. Jesus, as the Christians hold, is God incarnate. He is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Even though God is spirit, John 4:24, Jesus is not spirit. He is the Godhead incarnate, not the God in his essential nature as a Father.
God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. We're talking right now with Eric Pament, and he is a cult expert, and he is writing a book as part of a series that'll be out by Baker House. What's the name of the book coming out again?
I'm here to promote something differently. Oh. It's a booklet that's called Islam and Christianity. Although I don't mention naming the Baker Encyclopedia on Cults and New Religions, which is not going to be out till late 2014, early 2015, probably about a year or so of publication time.
Oh, good for you. And what's the Islam and Christianity booklet, and where can people get it?
Islam and Christianity is a brochure, laminated brochure by Rose Publishing. It's very, very nice, and the reason I'm on this broadcast is to discuss this pamphlet.
Okay.
You want a very good, concise, clear exposition of Islam, something you can read, simply pop it into the back of your Bible or into the back of a large paperback book. It's called Islam and Christianity. Pick it up at a local Christian bookstore. Costs you about $3 to $4. Unless you buy copies in bulk, which actually I do recommend if you buy them in packets of 10, as some Sunday schools do, or even packets of 25, you get a vast discount. It'll drop the price down to a dollar or two per copy.
All right, and while we're giving the commercial here, go ahead and give the website for that, where people can get.
Rose-publishing.com, R-O-S-E-publishing.com. They just come out with a new version of it. for 2013, 2014. You go on to some other websites. The only thing I would recommend is if money is a concern, you should pick it up at your Christian bookstore. I tried to order a copy myself before the broadcast. They charged me as much in postage as they do in the cost of the book.
Oh, wow.
So if money is a concern, either buy them in bulk or just get them from a local Christian bookstore. And a lot of Christian bookstores have the Rose pamphlets. They are excellent. Everything that they do.
I agree with you. They are. You've got some good authors collaborating on those things. For example, Timothy Paul Jones from the Louisville Baptist Seminary. I love that guy, and he does great work, as you do. I remember, man, he used to write for Cornerstone Magazine, for years and years and years. In fact, I understand you were even the editor by the end, but nobody knew more about cults than you. You were a walking encyclopedia, and it's great to talk to you again. All right, let's get back right into the subject of Islam. Help us to understand. I know obviously Christians have a problem getting along with each other, and that's a bit of an understatement. But Muslims have a problem getting along with each other, too, and there's a lot more violence in that sense.
Yeah, it is violent, depending on the culture and depending on the time. And a lot depends on the culture and the nature of, for example, true story, my wife and I were very friends of a woman from Pakistan. She actually claimed to live in the same apartment building we did, one floor below us. And she considered me and Barbara her best friends, and she... As was born in Pakistan, when she converted to Christianity, her parents tried to poison her. Her mother tried to poison her, and she had to leave for her own life to save her life. So she came to Chicago and ended up being a close friend of mine. And then after her parents, she tried to witness her parents, so she got copies of the New Testament in Farsi, which was their language, and sent them to her relatives. My wife and I helped her pick out the books. And when she sent them, then she got kidnapped, actually, by her relatives. And they attempted to, what we would call, deprogram her.
In the United States.
Showing her terrible things. Yeah, this was in Chicago.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
So she lived in the apartment below us.
And then what happened?
In Chicago. And her parents, had a professional, deconverter there,
right,
showing her all kinds of stories from the Crusades and from the witchcraft trials, the Roman Catholic Church, from the Inquisition, every evil you can imagine. They had a Muslim they wanted to have to force her to marry right on the spot. By the grace of God, she was able to escape, even though she was under guard. And she left, and so that terrible thing happened. She was of Pakistani background. Now, many Muslims who are in the United States that maybe were born and raised here or converted to Islam here don't have the death for apostasy mentality. So an awful lot depends on the country of your origin.
Sure.
And your background.
Okay, but when it comes to, you've just described a situation of what happens when somebody from a Muslim background becomes a Christian or converts to any other religion. But what about just even the Shiites versus the Sunnis, and who are the Sufis, and where do they fit into this? Can't we all get along?
Well, it's interesting that the Muslims have such seemingly a toleration for the Sufis. The Sufis are the Islamic mystics, and the Islamic mystics who believe that oneness with God, an interior relationship with God, is very, very important. Their language is written in almost in a way which is a
quasi-Christian.
I would say pantheistic or panentheistic.
Oh, okay.
You would almost consider those to be quasi-crypto-Hindus. They do have some views which are pretty crazy. There was one religion called Sufism Reoriented that was the religion of Meher Baba. And Meher Baba actually did teach that the people in the mental asylums are the ones who are the closest to God. And so he didn't. he's passed away a number of years ago. The Shiites are a group of Muslims who initially began by their objection to the succession to the caliph. After Muhammad died, he didn't indicate who was supposed to be next. And so they would say, well, the people who are closest to him. And so they have Abu Bakr and Ali, his son-in-law. Uthman was number three. And he was the one who collected all the revelations of the Quran. But then after caliph number four, there was a disruption, because they believe that caliph number four was murdered. The question was, who was supposed to be next? And so the Sufi Shiite branch divides at that point. The Shiites have a little bit more of a revelation. The Muslims have some things in common with Christianity. They do believe in Hamadi, M-A-H-D-I, which is like a Messiah figure who's separate from Jesus the Messiah. The Quran does teach that Jesus is the Messiah, but they also believe that there's going to be a Mahdi. And Muslims also believe in a, what's called a Dajjal, D-J-A-A-L. And the Dajjal is an antichrist figure. And so you talk to Muslims who are informed on the Dajjal and the Mahdi, and they do believe that this, these two figures of the future are coming. And then Muslims, like Christians, also do believe in the return of Christ, except the Muslims believe that when Jesus Christ returns, he will return from heaven, he will break the cross, he will declare himself a Muslim, he will kill all the swine, he will get married, and lead people in a revival of Islam again.
So
the Shiites...
So wait, so let me, before we forget this.
I gave too much.
No, it's all right. Christians and Muslims both believe one thing in common, and that is Jesus is coming back one day. And they believe differently in terms of what that means. However, that would mean that about half of humanity is looking forward to the return of Christ. And maybe some unbelievers in other ways are also looking for the coming of Christ, you know, as the climax of history. It's just an interesting little thing I'd like to underscore. All right, go ahead and finish up with this. Well, actually, we're almost out of time, so go ahead and just finish up here. And Eric, thanks so much for being with us. I'd be glad to have you on again sometime. I love you. You're wonderful. You do great work. Rose-publisher.com. Islam and Christianity compared. There's a beautiful brochure, but go ahead and give us a closing thought on Islam.
I would say in order to reach out to Muslims, it's better to ask questions than to make judgments. I've witnessed to people for a lot of years, and one of the wrong things we can do is to assume that we know what they believe. Instead, what we should do is ask them what they believe, and instead of trying to be like a fire hose, which is what I tend to do, it's a occupational hazard, share Christ bit by bit with those who don't know him. Don't try to shove down the doctrine of the Trinity and the Incarnation at first. Just say Jesus healed people that no one else could heal. Best thing you could do if your Muslim friend is in a problem, pray for them. Pray for them verbally. Ask their permission first, but they say, may I pray for you? And they will be glad to do it. We need to see Christ in action in our lives.
All right. Thank you so much, Eric, for being with us. Keep up the great work. God bless.
Thank you, Jerry. I'll talk to you again sometime.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye. And by the way, I post all these interviews afterwards, thanks to Mike at the mic, at jerrynewcomb.com. I'm talking about the audio. In a moment, we're going to talk about Obamacare with a millennial.